You'd like to take your blue Bibles, which are in your pews. I'm going to read our first lesson, which is can be found on page 740. Page 740. And I'm reading from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, New Testament reading, if you would turn to page 998, 998 in your Bibles. Reading from chapter 27 of Matthew, beginning to read at verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11. Jesus is brought before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" But he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you all. It might be useful just to kind of keep your, have the Bible open in front of you on page 998 that we've just read. We're also going to refer back to Isaiah. So you may want to just keep a finger or a piece of paper on page 740, because these passages really relate to each other, and we'll be looking at that a bit later. But first, we're going to just ask God to help us as we look at the Bible together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this day of Palm Sunday. And we pray that as we look at your word now, may it help us to understand more about you and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we call this Sunday Palm Sunday. And this week is what we call Holy Week, when we look forward to Easter itself. But today, Palm Sunday, is the day when we remember that Jesus went into Jerusalem. We thought a little bit about this earlier on in the service, when the crowd shouted out, "Hosanna." And in other words, what they were saying, yeah, praise to God, but God is here to save us. The people at the time were fed up. They were fed up. They wanted somebody to come and save them. They had the religious leaders telling them how to live their lives. You've got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other. You've got to take sacrifices to the temple. And then you got the Romans telling them what to do. If they're walking down the road today, "You carry my back," you had to do it. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and it was a momentous occasion in the life of Jesus. But this morning we're thinking also of the title, "When We Feel Guilty." When we feel guilty. I wonder if you can identify with that statement. Perhaps there's something we've done in the past that still haunts us. Maybe a stupid thing that we've done. And we think back, "Oh, why did I do that?" Maybe there's something we've done that we can't forgive ourselves for, or we wonder if God really forgives us because what we think we've done is so bad. Or maybe in our lives we keep doing that thing that we decide we can't do, but we keep on doing it. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "The things I don't want to do, I seem to do, and the things that I don't want to do, the things that I know I should do, I don't do." I hope today's readings will help us understand a little bit more about how God meets us when we think we feel guilty. So let's have a look at our reading, where Jesus has been welcomed into Jerusalem, as remembered. And during the week, Jesus teaches in the temple. He goes on Maundy Thursday to celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples. He then goes on to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, where sadly he is arrested and he's spragged up by one of his closest disciples, Judas. So the religious leaders take Jesus and they present Jesus to the Roman authorities, represented by Pontius Pilate. And this is where we pick up our reading in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 22. So it might be an idea as you follow through the story. So Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, representing the most powerful government in the world. And Pilate was there in Jerusalem to keep an eye on things. He didn't normally live in Jerusalem. He lived somewhere else. But often he went into Jerusalem to keep an eye on things, particularly during the Passover. And he went there to try and make sure to keep a lid on things, because during the Passover, things can go wrong. The Jewish people, they were known to be religious, and there was kind of a group that were out to attack the Romans, and things could get out of control. He was also the boss of Judea, Pontius Pilate. That was the region of the Roman Empire that Israel was in. And it wasn't the greatest place for them to be at. It was a place where you went if you wanted to further your career in the Roman Empire. The Emperor of Rome had asked Pontius Pilate to do this job, to be the governor of Judea, which included Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, as the governor, he was no mug, and he would have had experience of the Roman Empire and all the issues that cropped up. But when, on this day, he must have groaned when he realized there was a bad situation arising, when the Jewish leaders came up to him and said, "Here's Jesus. We want you to sort him out." This was the last thing Pontius Pilate wanted. His job was to keep a lid on things, to keep things quiet. So his tactic seems to be to play down the situation. He starts by sarcastically asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "Yes, that's correct." And maybe it's not the answer that Pilate was expecting, bearing in mind what it would mean to the Romans. If you said you were the king of the Jews in front of the Romans, that would be seen as sedition. "We've given you a king, King Herod. If you're saying you're king of the Jews, you are a threat to us." At this point, the high priest starts accusing Jesus of being a terrorist, of being a tax dodger, and of being a king. All serious charges made to make Pontius Pilate's hair stand on end. The Romans didn't deal lightly with terrorists. They wanted to make sure they got all their tax. And as we said, they didn't want their authority threatened by a new king. Pilate must have looked at Jesus, looked at what the Pharisees and the high priests were saying about Jesus. And they're saying, "You're having a laugh, mate." And Jesus was amazed, because Jesus didn't make any response to these accusations. Our reading tells us that Jesus stayed quiet. And that amazed Pilate. And we'll come back to that later. So seeing that things weren't getting any better, and things were getting out of hand, Pilate tries a new tactic. At Easter, or the Passover as they called it, they had the custom of setting a prisoner free. So he said, "Right, what we'll do, well, I've got a bright idea. I'll say to him, 'Do you want this prisoner freed, this Judas Barabbas?' He was a notorious, violent terrorist. They surely won't want him released. Or will they have Jesus? You can have Jesus released, or you can have Barabbas." What a choice, he thought. It's going to be a no-brainer. They're bound to pick Jesus. However, we read the crowd, persuaded by a priest, chose Barabbas, a murderer, somebody who takes away life. Why didn't they choose Jesus, the giver of life? And while all this was going on, Pilate's wife sent Pilate a text message. But he didn't have phones then, just trying to bring up to date. He sent him a message saying, "Don't have anything to do with Pilate. He's innocent. I've had a dream about it. It's given me trouble. And as a reminder to Pilate's conscience that he knows Jesus is innocent. But what does he do? He gives up and releases Barabbas. He moves on, finally seeing Jesus was innocent. And he knew that the crowd, that the priests had delivered Jesus to them out of spite. He knew all that. He wasn't stupid. What he does next is he throws away his authority. He asks the crowd what to do with Jesus. Imagine that. The appointment of the Roman emperor, Pontius Pilate, is asking the crowd what to do with Jesus. And we read that the priests, they whip up the crowd and they get him to shout, "We want him crucified." Rather than risk unrest, Pilate gives up. The last thing he wants is a situation that's going to damage his career. So representing the most powerful empire in the world, he gives up. He bends to what the crowd wants. And he sends Jesus off for crucifixion. But not before washing his hands, which is a way of saying, "Now to do with me, mate. Now to do with me." But in actual fact, it was everything to do with him. It was everything to do with the crowd. It was everything to do with the religious leaders who sent Jesus, was sent off to be flogged, which was the first stage of crucifixion. So what has this got to do with the question this morning, when we feel guilty? Well, I don't know about you, but as I read this event and this passage recorded in Matthew and also the other Gospels, it leaves me with a question. What would I have done? What would I have done if I was there? Would I have melted into the crowd, found a coffee shop to keep away? What happens when the priests would have dragged me out of the coffee shop to say, "You get in that crowd and get shouting, 'Crucify Jesus'"? What happens if I was Pilate? Would I have been brave enough to bury my career? It leaves me feeling, well, these reactions to Jesus are perhaps similar to the everyday things that I face. Let's look at what's happening in the story. Let's look at what's happening as Jesus stands before Pilate. And we can see there are three main reactions to Jesus standing in front of Pilate. First of all, we got Pontius Pilate himself. As we said, he didn't live in Jerusalem, but he was there to keep an eye on things. The Jewish celebration could be unruly affairs. Neither was Judea a particularly desirable place to govern. It was hot, it was sweaty, there was unrest, there were strange religious customs, and the big boss, the emperor, was watching. It was really a place to move on from. A career stepping stone upwards. Let's do a good job. Let's keep things quiet. Get on well with the locals and move on to a better job when the emperor of Rome asks me to. Pilate was no mug. He knew what Rome was all about and their ideas of justice. In reality, is Pilate so different from us? Often, we don't want to rock the boat like Pilate, especially when it comes to our own well-being and our own plans and ambitions. Jesus is presented to Pilate as the King of the Jews. Four times Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He tried to downplay the charges. He offered Jesus instead of Barabbas. He ignored his wife's warning and his conscience And finally, he asked the crowd what to do. In all this, he knew Jesus was innocent. In verse 23, he says, what crime has he committed? Ultimately, he gives up, and to pacify the crowd, when it looks like things are getting ugly, he takes Jesus and condemns him to be crucified, knowing he is innocent. He doesn't want his career to go down. He doesn't want his plans to get messed up. Does this feel familiar to us? Does Pilate remind us of the times when we fail and put our plans first? When we have our ambitions to do things and God wants to change them. And we say, no, we want to do this. When we get people who interrupt our lives, often we can be like Pilate. Secondly, what about the religious authorities that brought Jesus to Pilate? They made false accusations and manipulated the crowd with fake news. We don't want to do anything like that, would we? As we looked in the book of Malachi recently, we came across the priests who were failing to point people to God. And it was the same here. We see that throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is running up time and time again with the religious authorities because they fail to point people to Jesus. They pointed people away from God, to themselves, to their own status, to how good they were, and to their own authority. The priests and religious leaders should have been pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah. But instead, they rejected Jesus. They pointed to him as somebody who was damaging them. They pointed to him as somebody who deserved to die. What a terrible thing. They should have been pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Instead, they set accusations against Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus does not respond to them. As we look at the religious leaders, do we see ourselves in them, failing to recognize the lordship of Jesus? Sometimes feeling that our own self-importance is taken away if we follow Jesus. Do our lives always point people to Jesus? It's not always true, is it, that we do that? And we can see ourselves too in the religious authorities. And thirdly, what about the crowd on Palm Sunday? They welcome Jesus, come and save us. And yet within a week after Jesus had been teaching them in the temple, they turned their backs on Jesus. Rather than listening to Jesus, they listened to lies and not the scriptures. Consequently, they made the wrong choice when presented with their Saviour. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? They made the wrong choice. They listened to the wrong people. They didn't listen to Jesus when he was teaching them. They forgot all that Jesus had done for them. The crowd, listening to the wrong message, played their part in condemning Jesus. It'd been great if they protected him. People power. But they didn't. Do we feel if we were in the crowd, we have done anything different? It's a hard question. But many times, we may make the same error they did. Our memories can be short. We can forget what Jesus had done for us. We can forget what we read in the Bible. We forget our prayers. We forget our praise. Forget his teaching. and make wrong decisions. This passage has everything to do with that question when we feel guilty. But this is not really what the passage is about, making us squirm in our seats. Because Matthew, as he writes about this, he keeps on telling us Jesus was quiet. Jesus, after asserting that indeed he is the King of the Jews, was quiet. He didn't respond, he didn't shout back, he didn't try and tell the religious leaders they were wrong. In a sense, this passage is often talked about the trial of Jesus, but actually it's about the trial of humanity, represented by Pilate, represented by the religious community and the crowds. They were responsible for condemning Jesus to death. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, there was the elite, and then there was the man in the crowd, everyday man. It's like the whole of humanity were rebelling against Jesus. There's no need for Jesus to reply. He's not answerable to us. But more than that, what Matthew is telling us and reminding us about is that this passage links us to our Old Testament reading. And it might be useful if at this point you were able to flick back to page 740. Isaiah wrote prophecies when times were difficult and hard and there was no hope. And he wrote that God was doing something. He was going to send a light. God had got a plan. Things were not hopeless. Let's look at one of those verses. I might just suggest at this point, as we live through Holy Week, you may want to take time and read through Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 7. It says this. Remember, Jesus, during his trial, or the trial of us, did not open his mouth. Verse 7 says this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This passage is saying that God is going to send somebody who's going to come and save us. And when Jesus was quiet before Pilate and the crowd and did not respond, this is Matthew reminding us that Jesus is God's Savior. When he said he was the King of the Jews, he really was. Here we see that God's Saviour was like that lamb that did not open its mouth. This is Matthew reminding us that Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate was indeed was God's Saviour, the one that Isaiah was talking about. But what is this Saviour? Just look back to verse 6. It tells us this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. When we see Jesus before Pilate, it is like the whole of humanity are behaving like sheep, including us. Pilate had gone astray and failed. The priests had gone astray and failed. The crowd too had gone astray and failed. And we too, like them in our lives and as human beings, we go astray and fail. In some ways, it's right for us to feel guilty when we see our hand in condemning Jesus. But God is not leaving it like that. God is not leaving it like that. Because it makes clear that Jesus chose to accept all that humanity threw at him and the consequences. Our plans and ambitions, how we think things should be done, not seeing the lordship of Jesus, turning our back on Jesus and listening to the wrong message. All these things that we do, all these things that were thrown as Jesus, were taken on him. It tells us the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All that stuff that makes us feel guilty has been taken from us and placed on Jesus. When it talks about the iniquity of it all, it's talking about our sin, the things that we have done wrong. So when we feel guilty, when we are bogged down, when those memories crop up, those things that plague us, those things that we do, like Pontius Pilate did, when we behave like the priests, when we behave like the crowd, all those things were taken and placed on Jesus. God had a plan. And the plan was that we should feel guilty because all our guilt was taken and placed on Jesus. This morning, we need to remind ourselves that when we feel guilty, and we will, that Jesus took our sin, our iniquity, upon himself. Jesus freely gave his life. At any point in this trial, Jesus could have walked away. He could have defended himself. He could have called down angels. But he submitted himself to the indignity of that injustice. At the end of it, Jesus said, right, there's the cross. It's now to do with me. What a great gift it is when Jesus went to the cross to take our iniquity. And so this morning, as we contemplate Jesus before Pilate, as we contemplate what Jesus did for us in Holy Week, I invite you to trust him to take away your guilt. I'm just going to leave these words on the screen for a moment. Just read over them to yourself. And I'm going to lead you in a short prayer of thanks. And then we'll continue in our service. Lord God, we thank you that you stood before Pilate and we see ourselves in that story. We see that many times we behave like sheep. We go astray, but we thank you. We thank you that you took our iniquity. You took our sin upon Jesus. Amen.